You know, sometimes people face, and you've probably been there, faced difficult situations in their life. And sometimes those situations that people face can be so desperate. And they begin questioning things in their mind, and perhaps as they go through these difficult situations, perhaps one of the questions that goes through their mind is, where is God? If my God really loves me, why is He letting this happen to me? If my God really loves me, where is He when I'm going through all of this? In 1 Samuel chapter 21, King David was in a difficult situation. He was in a dangerous situation. And as David faced this situation, we do not have any evidence as David was facing this danger that David started blaming God. We don't have any evidence that David started questioning God. The evidence that we seem to have is just the opposite, that while he's facing this difficult, dangerous situation, he actually ends up praising God. And so I want to ask you tonight, perhaps as you look in your past, you have faced some of those situations. Perhaps you're going through one of those storms right now. Or as you look to your future and know that one of these days, you're no doubt going to face another one of those situations, another storm in your life. Is it possible that you could praise the Lord in the midst of it and coming out of it rather than questioning the Lord? I want you to get your Bibles out tonight, and you've probably already guessed. I told you this morning we were going to be studying from one of the Psalms, and Tim Fry probably gave it away a little while ago when he said the Psalm that the Scripture reading was from Psalm 34. So I want you to get your Bibles out tonight, and I want you to go to Psalm 34, and that's where we're going to be, is just navigating through the 22 verses of this Psalm to let this Psalm remind us tonight that no matter what we're going through, no matter what situation we face, this truth remains. The Lord is good. That's not a conditional statement. That statement's not based upon whatever I'm going through. No matter what I'm going through, the Lord is good. David faced a dangerous situation, and he comes out of it, and we don't know when this psalm was written. I know probably at the top of your Bible, a lot of your Bibles may have in the title of Psalm 34, it may say something to the effect, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I don't know, do you have something like that in the title of your psalm? Well, that part of the psalm, if you've got that up at the beginning, that wasn't put in there by David. That wasn't put in there by the author of the psalm. It's not inspired. Those were put in there a long time later on. So understand that's not a part of the inspired text. But there were individuals who looked at Psalm 34 and they thought that it fit the events of 1 Samuel 21. So perhaps it did. Whatever the situation, when you read Psalm 34, you know David has come out of some kind of trauma. As you read this psalm, David has faced some kind of danger and he's come out the other side. He's going to talk in this psalm all throughout it. The Lord delivered me, the Lord delivered me, the Lord delivered me. Well, delivered me from what? He delivered him from some kind of danger. Delivered him out of some kind of difficult situation. It could have been when he was running from Saul, and that's what's happening in 1 Samuel 21, is that David is running away from Saul. Why is he running away from Saul? Because Saul wants to kill him. Somebody wanted to kill you. Would you run away from him? That's the smart thing to do. That's what King David does. He's running away from Saul. He ends up over in the Philistines, land of the Philistines, and for some reason he thought his enemy, the Philistines, would take him in. He had the sword of Goliath, and he thought, hey, you know, I'll just become an ally of theirs. And the king said, no, sir, we're not going to make any alliances here. So David's in a bad situation. The king turns on him. So instead of David writing Psalm 34 and saying, hey, guys, look at what I did to get out of that situation. Instead, he says, let me tell you what the Lord did. Now, it could be that he wrote this after he was running away from his son Absalom. Do you know why he was running away from his son Absalom? Because his son Absalom wanted to kill him. You sensing a pattern in the life of David? But his son wants to kill him, and what does he do? Runs away from him. And no doubt the Lord delivered him even on that occasion. But what I want us to do tonight is I want us to spend some time working through the 22 verses of this psalm. You may be familiar with the Hebrew language, or maybe you're not familiar with the Hebrew language. Hebrew language has 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They happen to all be consonants, but that's another story for another time. But there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. How many verses are in Psalm 34? 22 verses. Sometimes you're going to read through the Psalms and you will find one that acts like an acrostic, where each verse in the Hebrew language, we don't see it in English, and it's okay, we don't need to see it in English because it really doesn't make a difference to the meaning of the text. But each verse of this Psalm begins with a different Hebrew letter. It just works through the Hebrew alphabet. There's actually two letters that are used twice. So there's 21 of the 22 Hebrew letters that are used, but it just works through them in order. And so each verse begins with the next letter. That's just trivial information. You don't need to know that to get to heaven, but that's just something I find interesting. What's Psalm 34 all about? Four words. The Lord is good. And in those first three verses, here's what we learn. The Lord is good, and as such, the Lord is always praiseworthy. How often is He praiseworthy? He is always praiseworthy. Now, I want us to see these three verses here. And in verse 1, I want us to see that praising God, it needs to come from a mindset. It needs to come from a heart that is always wanting to praise God. That it just is a continual mindset and continual activity. Look at what He says in verse 1. I will bless the Lord. How often? I will bless the Lord at all times. Wait a minute, David, do you mean all times? You just came out of a really bad situation. You came out of a time of danger. Were you praising the Lord even then? David tells us, I will bless. The word bless here means to praise, to worship, to thank. I will bless the Lord when? At all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is David exaggerating here? David's being given these words by the Holy Spirit to write down. You think the Holy Spirit's given to hyperbole and exaggeration? No. David says, I will always praise the Lord. There's 22 verses in this psalm. We only see the word I three times. If he's writing this psalm to say, hey, I just got out of this bad situation, he could have said, here's what I did, here's what I did, here's what I did, here's... No, no, no. He doesn't say, here's what I did. You only have the word I three times in this whole psalm. The word Lord, you have it 16 times in this psalm. And so, who is David giving the credit for and coming out of this? I will bless the Lord at all times. Remember Acts chapter 16, verse 25? Remember where Paul and Silas were in Acts 16, verse 25? They're in the interlockings of that prison in Philippi after they had been flogged, they had been beaten, thrown in there, put in the stocks. And what are they doing inside that prison cell? Singing and praying to God. Exactly what David was doing. I will praise God at all. Do we have that kind of heart? No matter what storm we are going through, can we say, it doesn't matter. I'm going to praise God all of the time. Look in verse 2. Verse 2, we see that this kind of praise comes from a heart that is just full of gratitude. He says, my soul. Think about it. My soul. The very deepest, darkest part of me and who I am, my soul shall boast in the Lord. My soul, every part of me, every fiber of my being is going to make its boast, not in me, not in what I did, is going to make its boast in the Lord. And the humble, he says, what are the humble going to do? The humble are going to hear about it and they're going to rejoice. The humble are going to hear about it, and they're going to be glad. Maybe in your Bible you don't have the word humble. Maybe you have the word afflicted. It's not simply just talking about somebody who has a nice humble spirit. It may be talking about somebody who has been humbled through the circumstances of life. And so other people who hear about what David is doing and the fact that he's praising the Lord, they say, that man truly loves God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4? Rejoice. Remember this verse in Philippians 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the... Remember that verse? Rejoice in the Lord. Well, where did Paul get that idea? What is David saying here in verse 1, in verse 2? My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4, verse 4. How often? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Do we do that? Do we praise our God from a heart that's, no matter what we've been through, do we look back at it and do we see the hand of God? We're going to talk about providence here in a little bit in this psalm. Do we see the hand of God at work? And then in verse 3, we see that this kind of praise, it should be contagious. This kind of praise should be encouraged in others. And we're going to see this multiple times in this psalm where David calls upon others, say, hey, come over here, come over here. Do this with me. And in verse 3, he's saying, do you have in your Bible the word oh at the beginning of verse 3? It's as if David's heart is just bursting out. He's not just saying, oh. He's saying, oh, look it over here. Magnify the Lord. What does he say after magnify the Lord? With me. Don't just magnify the Lord. Don't just watch me magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Three expressions in that verse. Do this with me, let us do this, and let us do this together. When you've come through some storm, when you've come through some difficult period in life, and you come out of it praising the Lord, it ought to have an impact on others. They ought to know that you are giving the Lord credit for everything that has transpired in your life. And instead of saying, woe is me, we ought to be saying, thanks be unto God for bringing me through this. Over in Psalm 95, you have this expression, let us. I think you've got it five times in these early verses of Psalm 95, where the psalmist says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Four times in the first two verses of Psalm 95, it's got that same concept. Let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. Do we need to encourage each other to praise God? You're here on a Sunday night. Can I encourage you to take a moment and look around? Can I encourage you, those of you who are here tonight, to look around and say, there's not as many people here tonight as there were this morning. Wonder where so-and-so is tonight. Could we in a loving way say, oh, come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Not in some mean, condescending way at all, but to tell folks that we miss them. Do you miss people when they're not here tonight? Can we send them a note, give them a call, leave them a message that says, you know what, we love you and we miss you. We'd love to have you here praising our God together with, not as a guilt trip. Guilt trips don't work very often. Guilt trips are usually short-lived, right? They're short trips. They'll get you going a little ways, but not very far. But to let them know that they're missed. And so here's what we're going to do through the rest of this psalm. The first three verses just kind of lay out this introductory concept that the Lord is always praiseworthy. And you could divide the rest of the psalm into different pieces. You could divide the rest of the psalm into five different parts. You could divide it into four different parts. I've divided the rest of the psalm into three different parts. And what I want us to see through the rest of the psalm is, why is the Lord always praiseworthy? I want us to see in the rest of this psalm three reasons that we ought to give praise to our God. Three reasons that we ought to express gratitude to our God because he is always praiseworthy. So verses 4 through 10, reason number one that the Lord is always praiseworthy, because the Lord answers and he provides. Verse 4 tells us that he hears and he answers our prayers. Look in verse 4. David says, I sought the Lord. When did he do that? Perhaps during that storm, perhaps during that dangerous, difficult experience he was going through. Instead of blaming the Lord, what does he say I did? I sought the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He did not say, please leave a message at the tone. What did the Lord do? He heard me. And then what did he do? He delivered me from all of my fears. Do you have confidence when you pray that the Lord hears you? You have that. 1 John chapter 5 tells us, it uses that word confidence, that we have confidence that when we pray to our God, he hears us. And knowing that he hears us, we know that we have the things that we've asked of him. Do you have confidence? Have you ever prayed something over and over, same thing, over and over. And maybe in your mind you started wondering, is God even listening to me? David was in the midst of a storm and he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. We need to have confidence. Our God is praiseworthy because he hears and he answers our prayers. We see in verse 5 that those who are true disciples, when they come out of the presence of God, they come out with joy. They come out with triumph. They come out unashamed. Look in verse 5. Do you notice the difference between the first word in verse 4 and the first word in verse 5? First word in verse 4 is what? Here's what I did. One of the three times you have the word I. I sought the Lord. But he says, this isn't just something that I have experienced. It's not just me praying to God and he heard me. He turns the pronoun in verse 5 to they. Here's all of these other believers. Here's all of these other followers of God. And they have experienced the same thing I have experienced. Verse 5, what does he say? They looked to him. They looked to God and they were radiant. The Bible uses the word radiant of people who come out of the presence of God. Remember Moses coming down from the mountain and what was going on with his face? His face was radiant. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. When you spend time in prayer, where are you in the presence of God? When you come out of your prayer closet, well, physically you're not going to have any, unless you changed clothes in the closet, that you're not going to have any physical appearance, but there ought to be something different about your soul. They looked to the Lord, and when they came out of his presence, they were radiant. There was something about them because they'd been in his presence, and their faces were not ashamed. Do we believe that when we pray to God, he hears us, so that when we come out of our prayer closets, we've got absolute confidence? Yep, he heard me. And I'm not ashamed that I trust in my God. In fact, I know that he heard me, and he's going to answer my prayer. And so I'm full of joy. I'm victorious. I'm triumphant. Even if he doesn't answer it in the way I want it answered. We might come out of our prayer call, I just gave it to God. He's going to give me what I told him to give me. The rest of that verse in 1 John chapter 5 says, if we ask according to his will. If we say, Lord, I trust you. We'll get to that in this psalm. But verse 5, he says, it's not just something I have experienced. It's something that others have experienced. Have you known of other Christians who've had their lives changed by trusting in God in prayer? Do you know certain Christians in this church that pray a lot? Not because they brag about it, but certain members of this church, do you know certain members who pray a lot? Maybe you know it because they tell you, I've prayed for you. Maybe it's because it's a man who stands behind this pulpit. And there's something about a way a man prays in public. You can tell something about how he prays in private. Maybe it's because of the spirit that somebody has when you're speaking to them and you say, you know what, this person spends time with God. This person spends time in his word and talking to him, and that needs to be us. Look in verse 6. Remember where David was, and if this really has the background of 1 Samuel 21, if it really has the background of David running from Saul and going to the land of the Philistines, when David got over there, he had nothing, all right? And so he has nothing to offer God, and so how does he describe himself in verse 6? As a poor man, and yet even when he had nothing to offer God, God didn't care if he had nothing to offer him. God was still looking out for him. He says, this poor man, talking about himself, is that how we describe ourselves in the presence of God? This poor man cried out. You're going to see that expression, cried out, at least three times in this psalm. He cried out, and the Lord, second time we've seen it, heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. David didn't take credit for this. He gave credit to God as the one who would fight for him. You know Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? What do I have to worry about? And so what we see, do you have in verse 4 and verse 6, do you have the word all in verse 4 and in verse 6? Do you see at the end of verse 4, he delivered me from how many of my fears? All of them. Do you see at the end of verse 6, he saved me out of how many of my troubles? All of them. Now, go back up to verse 1. I will bless the Lord how often? At all times. Three times you got the word all. We'll see this when we get to the end of the psalm, and I'll emphasize when we get over there. But look in verse 17. The end of verse 17, he delivers them out of all of their troubles. The end of verse 19, the Lord delivers them out of them all. Verse 20, he guards all of his bones. What was David confident about? David was absolutely confident that those who put their trust in God will be delivered out of everything that they face. We're going to talk more about that at the psalm because you may be questioning that at this point. But David wanted to lay out this truth right here that the Lord's going to deliver them. And I want you to see the preposition I'm using. Do I have it up here? Where is the preposition? There it is. Sorry, I didn't have it up there. The preposition that he's using is the word through. We're going to talk about that at the end of the psalm. But David says he's going to deliver me. He's going to deliver all those who fear him through all of their storms, through all of their trials. Is there some storm that's too big for God? Some trial, some trouble, some difficulty that, no. And God can take care of every single one of them. You know Hebrews 13. You know the end of verse 5, perhaps the best part of it, where the Bible says, where God says, I will never leave you, or what? Nor forsake you. But verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. Verse 6 talks about the fact the Lord is on my side. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? When God's on my side, why do I need to worry about anything? We still do, but why do I need to worry about anything? And so look in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps, and I skipped this point to get down to the next one, but he encamps, he encircles around who? Now, the New King James in this verse has the word all. I don't know that other translations have the word all, but that makes me like the New King James in this verse because it just throws the word all in this psalm again after how many times we just saw it a moment ago. He encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. When you're in the middle of a storm, and maybe you ask God, God, where are you? Guess where God is. Guess what Psalm 34 in verse 7 says? The angel of the Lord encamps around all of those who fear him. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the nation of Syria had surrounded God's people. And you will find that word surrounded at least twice in this chapter of 2 Kings chapter 6 to talk about the fact that they were surrounded and they were surrounded by the enemy. You're going to see that in 2 Kings chapter 6 back up in about verses 14 and 15. They had surrounded him and surrounded them. But I want you to hear what is said. While God's people were surrounded by the enemy, here's what Elisha said when his servant came to him in verse 15 and said, alas, my master, what shall we do? They were surrounded, verse 15, by horses and chariots, and his servant saying, oh, we're doomed. It doesn't look good for us. What does Elisha say in verse 16? Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If the servant knew that, why was he so fearful? Because he couldn't see. He couldn't see the those who are with us. All he could see was the those who are with them. Is there a difference between walking by faith and walking by sight? Big difference. All he could see was those who were with them. And so in verse 17, Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. Oh, wait, he already saw those. No. He saw the horses and chariots of Syria. But now he's able to see the horses and chariots of fire. And where are they, verse 17? All around Elisha. Whenever you're in the middle of a storm, don't you question where God is. God just told you where he is. He is outside of where you are. He's outside of the storm and surrounding it. He's encamped all around you to help you endure whatever that is. And so David says, this is the second time you've got the word, oh, look in verse 8. He's going to say, look, I've experienced this. I've experienced how good God is, and I want you to experience this. I want you, one of the songs we sing says, try the life which Christians live. That's what he's saying in verse 8. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you taste that? What does that taste like? I mean, has that got some hot sauce on it? What does it taste like? Does it taste like a Krispy Kreme donut? What does the goodness of God taste like? David says, taste it. The word taste here means you've got to try this for yourself. Anybody ever said that to you? They said, oh, this is good. You got to try this. That's what David is saying about the goodness of God. The word taste here means you won't understand this until you give it a try yourself. When we've experienced the goodness of God, you know what we need to tell other people? I can tell you about this, but you won't get it until you've got it yourself. And when you taste it, then you will see it. When you experience, then you will know, you will understand, and you'll have absolute confidence. That's what the word see means here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The New American Standard says, how blessed is the man who trusts in God. How blessed is the one who takes his refuge in God. And then verses 9 and 10. And I'm trying to move quicker through this. Verses 9 and 10, you've got the third use of the word oh in verse 9. I want you, do you see that in verse 3, verse 8, and verse 9? Oh, David is so excited. He's so excited to talk about what God has done for him. He just keeps with these exclamations. Oh, look at this. Oh, taste and see how good the Lord is. Oh, fear the Lord. He's pleading with people, get your life right with God. Pursue a right relationship with God. And when you do, God's going to take care of you. Your basic needs, your fundamental needs, your true needs, those are going to be taken care of. But even more than that, your spiritual life, it's going to be taken care of. Look at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord. Get your life right with God. The word fear here means to have a reverence for, a deep respect for God. There is no want. The end of verse 9. There is no want to those who fear Him. There is no what? New King James, your Bible might have the word lack. There is no want to those who fear Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When the Lord is my shepherd, when I'm following Him, when I fear Him, when I respect Him and trust Him, I don't have anything to worry about. The young lions, verse 10, they're going to lack and suffer hunger because they're young lions and they haven't figured things out yet. But those who seek the Lord and pursue a right relationship with Him shall not lack any what? Good. They're not going to lack any good. Why? Because the Lord is good. And when the Lord is your Lord, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what's He going to do? All of these things will be added to you. When you are a follower of God and you ask, Matthew 7 and verse 7, when you ask, it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Why? Because you've got a Father in heaven who loves you. That's what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7. In Psalm 37 verse 25, David says, I've been young and now I'm old. Why does David say that? Because he says, I've been through life. I've seen a lot. I've been young and now I'm old, but he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Have you? Have you ever seen the righteous forsaken by God? I dare say you never have, because our Lord is good. And while there are things we may not be able to see and things we may not be able to understand, our Lord answers and our Lord provides. And so because the Lord answers and the Lord provides, our Lord is always praiseworthy. Very quickly, verses 11 through 14. Second reason our Lord is praiseworthy always is because our Lord affections and He prescribes. What does that mean? He affections. Our Lord is overflowing in goodness. So much so, do you know that God wants you to have a good life? I know there's some people who think, no, God just has all of these rules and these things. God wants you to have a good life. God wants you to love life and to see good days. That's what He says here. Look in verse 11. Come, you children, listen. He's calling them in again. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You want to understand this? Who is the man, verse 12, who desires life? Who is it that loves many days that he may see what? That he may see good? God wants you to have a good life. God wants you to see. Well, okay, then what does God call me to do? Here's what God calls me to do in verse 13. In order to see good days, I need to fear the Lord. I need to submit to Him. and I need to guard my tongue. What does he say in verse 13? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You want to have a good life? Bite your tongue. You want to see good days? Stop lying. Stop using deceit. Stop those things with your tongue that are evil and lead to evil. Have you noticed how much our mouth gets us in trouble? Or maybe, you know, let's not make it so personal. Have you ever noticed how much other people's mouths get them in trouble? God says, you want to have a good life? Guard your mouth. Guard what you say. Keep your mouth, keep your tongue under control. Verse 14, you want to see good days? Guard your surroundings. Be careful where you are and who you hang out. First three words of verse 14, depart from evil. Does that mean I can hang around evil for a little bit? Does that mean, well, you know, it's okay for you to be there, you know, on the weekends, but just don't be there the rest of the time? What's the word depart mean? Get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. How many times in the New Testament, there's a few verses on the screen. How many times in the New Testament you read the word flee? Not flee like your dog has, but F-L-E-E. Abstain from, depart from. When God talks about every form of evil, he says get as far away from it as you can. Why? Because he wants you to have a good life. God doesn't tell this to you so that you can have a miserable, oh, I don't get to have any fun. No. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, he gives you these things for your good always. Guard your tongue. Guard your surroundings. Number 3 in verse 14, guard your conduct. He says, depart from evil and do good. Be somebody who is always abounding in doing those things that will make a difference in people's lives. Titus 2 and verse 14 says to be zealous for good works. And if I want to have a good life, God says not only to guard my tongue and my surroundings and my conduct, he says guard your relationships. The end of verse 14, seek peace and do what with it? Pursue it. Don't just be somebody who, if peace happened, that'd be really nice. Don't just be a peace wisher. Don't just be a peace wanter. Jesus said, be a peace maker. Be somebody who pursues, chases after, and wants there to be peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. But folks, we can't be at peace with God if we're not striving for peace with each other. If I am constantly causing conflict, if I am constantly angry and causing conflict with other people and not pursuing peace with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't be at peace with God. The two go hand in hand, and God says he prescribes for us these things. He does these things because he has affection for us so much so that he wants to give us good. He wants to shower us with good things in this life. Do you believe that about God? I'm not talking about God being Santa Claus. I'm not talking about God being so, well, you know, God's just going to give you whatever you want. Did your parents ever give you whatever you want? Just shake your head this way. They didn't give you everything. Well, why didn't they? Because they were mean and rotten parents. Well, maybe they were. I don't know. Maybe I didn't know all of your parents. Jeff had good parents. You know, when you got Tom and Rose Martins, I mean, you can't beat that. Jeff, like, won the lottery when it came to parents. But the rest of us, you know, why do parents sometimes say no to their kids for their good always? That's the idea. Do we trust God? Do we trust our God to take care of us? Our God is always praiseworthy because he affections and he prescribes. Last thing I want us to see very quickly, we'll go through these last verses briefly here, is that God is always praiseworthy because God abides and he protects. Our God watches over us. Look in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are where? They're on the righteous. And this is where this section really starts emphasizing the providence of God. The eyes of the Lord, they're always on you. They're always watching over you. Your Lord knows, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 8, the Lord knows what you need when? Even before you ask. How does he know that? Because his eyes are always on you. He lovingly, he ceaselessly is watching over you. Number 2, look at the rest of verse 15. where he says that God stands ready. Our God graciously, He attentively, He stands ready to extend His favor. Not only are His eyes on the righteous, His ears are open to their cries. Remember, he cried out to the Lord earlier in the psalm. He's going to do it later in the psalm as well. And he says, His ears are open to me. Do you know some people that, you know, they might say, you know, I'm here for you if you need anything, but maybe they don't always follow through with that? Our God says, I am here for you. And He follows through every time. His eyes, He knows what you're going through. His ears, He's listening to your every cry. Romans chapter 8 talks about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 26, emphasizes the fact that even if you don't know what to say in your prayers, that's okay. Have you ever been there? You ever been in prayer and you're like, God, I'm trying to formulate a sentence here, but I just can't pull it all together. God says, that's okay. I know your heart. That's where God's looking. He's not seeing what your sentence structure is. He's not saying, well, you know, your verb didn't match your subject in this, and you've got a dangling modifier over here, and so I just don't know if I can pay attention to this prayer or not. Mm-mm. Your God hears. His ears are... Now, look at the contrast in verse 16. To you, His eyes, His ears, they're there. They're paying attention. Why? Because you have decided to face God. God has decided to face you. But what about those people who decide not to face God? What about those people who turn away from God in verse 16? The face. Do you see this? The eyes and the ears. And then verse 16, the face of the Lord. Those people who turn their face away from God, what does God do? His face is against those who do evil. What does that mean? His character, His holy nature, it cannot tolerate sin. And so it is by nature against. It doesn't mean that God looks as, well, you know, I just can't have anything to do with them today. God's holy nature says, I can't have anything to do with habitual sin. And if somebody gives their life over to evil, the nature of God, the face of God says, I can't have anything to do with that. And so their memory from this earth is to be cut off. It's not to be prolonged on this earth. Look in verse 17, where we read about the mercy of our God, hearing our cries. The righteous, they cry out. How many times have we seen the word hear or heard in this psalm? The Lord hears them, and the Lord delivers them out of all of their troubles. How many times have we seen the word hear or heard? How many times have we seen the word delivered in this psalm? The Lord keeps on, keeps on, keeps on making promises to us that He hears us. He knows what we're going through. Look at verse 18. I know there are some people in here, and I don't know every situation you faced in your life, but I know there are some people in here who could legitimately say that they've been brokenhearted in their life through some storm, some trial, some difficulty. They've been brokenhearted. They've been discouraged. They've been crushed. And maybe in the midst of that time, you asked that question, where is God? What's the answer in verse 18? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. A heart that's been pushed down, perhaps a heart that's been persecuted, but no doubt a heart that has been bereaved or discouraged or stomped upon by somebody else. Where's the Lord? He's right there with you. And He saves such as have a contrite spirit, or your Bible might say, those who are crushed in spirit. Have you ever faced something and you thought, I don't know how I'm going to go on? The Lord was right there with you. He was walking through that storm with you, and we need to have confidence that He was there, that He's going to deliver us. What's the first word you've got in verse 19? It doesn't say in my Bible there are a few afflictions. It doesn't say that there's a couple afflictions. In my Bible it says many. Oh Lord, why are you telling me this? Many are the troubles, the afflictions of the righteous. Sometimes that happens because they're trying to live the righteous life. But the Lord delivers them out of them. How many of them? All of them. Did the Lord keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from going into that fiery furnace? Did he say, no, 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 these are my guys. I'm not going to let you throw them into that fiery furnace. Did he keep them? No. Is God going to say, no. You can't allow my child to go through this fiery trial. No, I'm not going to let you put them through that fiery trial. Is he going to stop the fiery trial? He might not. But what's he going to do? He's going to be in the same place where he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when they looked in the fire? They threw three men in, but how many did they see? I mean, it's not hard to count from three to four. Something changed inside. Why? Because somebody was with them. When you're going through your fiery furnace, somebody is with you. And that somebody is going to deliver you, and he's going to deliver you, see the preposition, through those trials. He might not, and the point of that is, he might not take you out of them and say, oh, I'm going to, but he's going to help you get through them. Why? Get through them so that you are stronger on the other side. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We glory in tribulations. Why in the world would you glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint. We go through trials, and by going through them, God, who is stronger than the trial, stronger than the evil, stronger than the devil, is helping us to be stronger ourselves when he helps us get through it. Look in verse 20. Figuratively, the Lord holds us together. We know in verse 20 that this is fulfilled even in the life of Jesus, that none of his bones were broken. But what does it have to do with us? He guards all of his bones and not one of them is broken. Does this mean you'll never have a broken bone in your life? No, it's talking about that God is holding you together. He's surrounding you. He's got you taken care of from the inside out. Colossians 1 talks about the universe, that in him all things consist. Well, but what about you? God's got you. He's got you covered. Verse 21. You've heard it said here before that evil has within it the seed of its own destruction. Here's a verse that says it. What is it in verse 21 that's going to slay the wicked? What's going to take care of the wicked? Oh, we might think, well, God's going to take care of the wicked. What does the verse say is going to take care of the wicked? Evil shall slay the wicked. What's going to get rid of the wickedness? Well, the gospel will, and Christ will. But ultimately, there inside of evil are the seeds of its own destruction. Evil has a self-destruct button inside of it, because it has those seeds that say it can't last forever. It cannot prosper. You read the first Psalm. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, verse 6, will perish. It will experience utter ruin because that's the very nature of it. Last thing I want you to see is verse 22. God's not going to forget us. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and not any one of those who trust in him, not any one of those who take refuge in him shall be condemned. When you run to your God, when you find refuge in your God, when you trust in your God, even when the circumstances don't make sense, even when the storm you're facing, even when the trial you're facing, whether it's in some relationship that you have that's breaking down, whether it's in some work environment that you have that is falling apart, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening, have you put your trust in God? Have you run to Him for refuge? And if you have, the Lord's got you. He's not going to forget you. He's going to deliver you the same way he delivered David. How many times does he say that in here? He's going to hear you the same way he heard David. How many times does he say that in here? No matter what kind of storm you face, the Lord is with you. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, even though things look bad, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, things are looking horrible. Though the waters roar and be troubled, the mountains are swelling, it doesn't matter. Why? I'm not going to fear. Why? Because I've taken refuge in my God. And that's what David did. And he could come out of his storm and not say, here's what I did to get out of it. He could look back at it and say, here's what God did to get me through it. What's Psalm 34 about? The Lord is good. Have you tasted that? Have you experienced that? Have you seen that in your own life? Something rich about just getting into a psalm and allowing yourself to digest it a little bit and to say, maybe this is my psalm. And I would encourage you to read through the psalms to find your psalm. The psalm that you go to in those periods of difficulty when you say, this is me. And this is me talking to my God. God had saved David from some kind of a major danger. Has he saved you? Has he saved you from the danger of sin? The only way for God to save you from the danger of sin is for you to follow what he's told us to do. To get out of that sin, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, and be baptized so that he can wash away every sin we've ever committed. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you give your life to the Lord tonight? Make sure that your heart is right with him tonight. And if you've done that in the past, but your life has not been what it needs to be, this invitation song is also for you. The gentle voice of Jesus is calling you to come to him tonight as together we stand and sing.